Lord Jesus, be present among us. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. How expansive is the household of God? How deep, how broad, how wide? How expansive is God's house? Years ago, for several years, I had the privilege of being a member of the household residing at 14 Midvale Road, just a few minutes' drive from here. Peter, the head of the house, was the father of a close friend of mine from high school and a former CIA agent who had a penchant for expanding his household beyond its original members. One family story of legend recounts the time when Peter's wife, Ina, exhausted by the continuous revolving door of house guests and extra laundry and cooking and dishes and entertaining, made him promise to honor a season of Sabbath, no more house guests for a time. Just a few days had passed since his sacred oath had been made when Peter arrived home from work one afternoon to find Ina on the front porch, smoking a cigarette, arms folded, tapping her foot. As Peter approached, Ina pointed indoors to their living room, fixed him with a fiery glare, and in her Brazilian-accented English, commanded, "Deal with this." Sitting on their living room couch was an entire family from Nicaragua who had just fled their native land, traversed the Gulf of Mexico, and somehow had found their way to 14 Midvale Road because of the welcome and hospitality that they had heard they would receive there. After much pleading and bargaining, Peter struck a deal with Ina, and the family was allowed to stay until they could move on to another place. How expansive is the household of God? How broad, how deep, how wide, how expansive is God's house? This idea of God's house, God's dwelling place, is central to our first two passages from Scripture this morning. In the lesson we heard from 2 Samuel, we hear about King David's desire to build God a house, and God's response, "Do I need a house? And are you the one that's going to build me a house? In fact, I'm going to build you a house." This idea of God's house, God's dwelling place, is also central to the passage from the letter to the Ephesians, which we heard prior to the gospel. See, these new fledgling communities of Jesus' followers were sprouting up all around the Mediterranean, right? The community of Jesus' followers in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, being one of them. And this message that we just heard in the epistle to the church, this new community in Ephesus, was a reminder of just how far they had come, so to speak, a reminder of just how broad and deep a chasm had been bridged by and through Jesus. The verses immediately preceding the ones in our bulletin, we hear, "Remember that at one time you, community of Ephesus, you were Gentiles by birth. You were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise." The people of Israel, after all, were the people of Torah. They were the chosen ones of God with whom God had a special bond, a special relationship, a special covenant. And the community in Ephesus was not. They were outside the law, outside this bond, outside this special relationship. And yet, and now, because of Jesus, in and through Jesus, both Jew and Gentile had been reconciled. They'd been brought together under one roof, under one household. Jewish followers of Jesus and Gentile followers of Jesus were now eating spiritually, if not physically, at the same table, sharing the same bread, drinking from the same cup, and following the same Jesus, who had created in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, reconciling both groups to God in one body through the cross. For through him, both have access in one spirit to God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. Where there had once been separateness and division, there was now unity. And in this unity resides God. How expansive is the household of God? How deep, how broad, how wide? How expansive is God's house? You see, this work of reconciliation, being reconciled to one another and to God, and building dwelling places in this unity for God to be. It's the work of the church. It has been our work, and it continues to be our work as 21st century followers of Jesus. Wherever a dividing wall exists, wherever a wall of hostility exists and is broken down, there the Holy One is. The tabernacle of God is built person by person, reconciled and healed relationship by reconciled and healed relationship. Within ourselves, our own persons, our families, within our communities. God's story and the story of human consciousness growing into God is about expansiveness and inclusion. It's about a greatness and a grandness, a depth, a height, a breadth, generosity and hospitality large enough to encompass both sides across a man-made divide. One common humanity grand enough to include Jew and Gentile, black and white, gay and straight, rich and poor, liberal and conservative, male and female, young and old. Whatever wall would divide, whatever chasm separates, the love and spirit of Christ is strong enough to break down and large enough to bridge. Because at its core, the spirit is one of compassion, which means to suffer with. Recall today's gospel image of the sea of humanity flooding and flowing towards Jesus, so much so that try as he might to get away, he just couldn't. But can't we relate to this outpouring of need to be healed, to be made whole? What human being doesn't know suffering in some way? Doesn't each of us, whoever we are, wherever we come from, have something that we want healed, if not for ourselves, then for someone that we care about? And it's these bonds, these threads of compassion for fellow human beings on the other side of any dividing wall, whether it be race, class, gender, politics, and reconciling acts of courage and justice that flow out of this compassion that builds up holy spaces for God to dwell. That's where God's living presence is. And the church at our best models this holy oneness. People of every tribe and language, of every nation coming together to be fed at one table, to be nourished together, to go out into the world and be about the work of healing and reconciling one another and each of us to God. It's not an either or, it's a both and it's not a zero sum game. Moments of reconciliation and integration and healing occur every day, some of them ordinary, some of them more extraordinary, all of them sacred, all of them holy. There is a woman named Annie who has been struggling with grief and anxiety and depression on the one hand, and joy and faith and living in another, reconciling all these emotions within an integrated life, her holy life. There was an incredible action and event at Kingdom Life Church last month that 30 plus of us here from Redeemer attended. There were over 1,000 people in that church. There was the African American community, there was the Latino, Hispanic, immigrant community, and Caucasians, people of all different colors and races gathered under one church. 500 Latino immigrants were gathered and were astounded and moved to hear the gospel choir from Kingdom Life Church singing in Spanish. And then there are stories from National Training, a national training conference for community organizers and leaders that I attended last week that was held here in Baltimore. So many stories of healing and reconciliation, and I'd just like to share one. I had the privilege of meeting a fellow participant, an extraordinary woman at this conference from New Jersey. Over a decade ago, at the age of 25, my friend was at the wrong place at the wrong time and charged with a crime she was not guilty of committing. And on the day of her pretrial, she was afraid. She was afraid for her fate. She was afraid that she couldn't trust her public defender. And so she decided to run. She spent the next 2 years of her life on the run, ending up in Georgia, trying to build a life for herself in Georgia. But as she told me her story, she started telling me how tired she was of running, how tired she was of fleeing from her life, trying to live a life that she knew that was not authentic, was not real. And so one day she found herself on her knees praying to our Maker, asking to be liberated from her burden. And it just so happened that not long after her outpouring to God, two officers from New Jersey came down to Georgia and found her. And she said she was relieved. She said she breathed a sigh of relief that she wasn't having to hide anymore. They drove to the airport in Atlanta, and she said she was giving them directions, telling them how to go there. And they were talking and conversing until one of the officers said, "You know, Nafisa, you're not who we expected to find." And she smiled. And they drove a little more closer to the airport. And the other officer said, "You know, when we go into that airport, we're going to take off the handcuffs, your handcuffs, before we get to the airport so that you can walk in, you know, just as a human being. We're all just, the three of us are going to walk in together." And as she told me that, tears were streaming down her face, that she was allowed to walk into the airport with dignity and her pride. And then they went onto the plane, and she said, one officer asked if she wanted to sit by the window. And as she sat by the window, she thought about the past 2 years of her life and what she might be facing, but she said she was ready. And when she appeared in front of the judge on her sentencing day, it could have been 12 years, it could have been 35, she got 12. She told the judge, "You won't ever see me in court again." And she spent the next 12 years of her life in jail, committing herself to her own education, achieving her bachelor's and master's in criminal justice. She came home 2 years ago at the age of 37. And just this past week, she was asked to speak. And so she was speaking at a Children's Defense Fund event in Knoxville, Tennessee. And she's being trained to be a community organizer now. Where walls of hostility are broken down, there God is. Where humans reach across divides to see, hear, and touch the face of God in one another, there God dwells. Where people act out of compassion, there God is present. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Amen.